In the U.S., it feels like it's always election season. I don't know if it feels that way in Canada, but it's always some election going on. And the TV is filled with television ads of the various candidates. And so they'll play this, here's what I'm saying, here's what I'm doing. But in the U.S., it seems like the most common ads are not the candidate's own positions, but they're negative ads about the other person. Do you guys have those in Canada too? And so they want to go at the other person, and often what they'll do in those ads is they'll actually use that person's own words. They'll show a little clip of them saying this or saying that, and they'll say about their opponent, see, look at what he said. See, look at what she said, to make their own case. But very often, at least in the U.S., they're taking that snippet out of context. Because what the opponent said was in the midst of a 20-minute speech, let's say, but they just carefully edited out just a small bit, and without context, it sounds like that's a reason you should vote for me. But it actually wasn't faithful to what the candidate said. Now, we'd suggest, at least in the U.S., that that's common, but it's also dishonest. It's unfaithful to the context of what was actually being said. So in my opinion, we say, well, that's wrong for a politician to do that. Well, brothers, how much more would it be wrong, unfaithful, for we who handle God's word to teach God's word untethered, disconnected from the context? And by so doing, we might say something that God's not actually saying because we have ignored or we've missed the context of the passage. So we don't want to be soundbite preachers who lift things out of the Bible, unfaithfully handling them, to make the Bible say what we want it to say, going above the line perhaps, or below the line. But the way we've done it is by taking it out of its proper context. And so this morning our tool is the tool of context. An essential piece for us in our preparation is to think about context. And here's the principle. We must understand how the context informs the meaning of a passage. In our preparation, we must understand how the context informs the meaning of a passage. We start with structures, we saw last night. That's the foundation. So we see question number one on the worksheet. We start there, but then next, that's where we feel like, okay, I think I have a sense of a structure. Then I'm beginning to think, that, okay, but how does the context, what piece of context can help me, and how might that context inform the meaning of the passage? Like the other ones, we have a drawing for this. So we say that this T is the text that I have. And then there are multiple contexts around this or related to it. Now the goal is not simply to understand what the context is, but to understand how does this context inform the meaning of our passage? How does this help me to understand my text? Now, as we think about context, when we think about it from the Simeon perspective, as you saw this on your worksheet, we think about four different types of context. You guys remember the ones that we saw on the worksheet? Somebody want to call out one of the ones we saw on the worksheet of the different types of context? Cultural. Okay, what was another one? Historical. Good. Great. Literary. Yep. One more. Biblical, right? Yeah. So these are the categories that we use in Simeon as we think about this context. And let me give you a brief description of each. So literary context would refer to anything within the book that the text is found in, but then especially what's just immediately around it. The verses just before, The verses just after. The chapter just before. The chapter just after. Now, with each of these, we're going to think about, you know, what are some tools or strategies we might use to get at that? So if we're thinking about literary context, what might be a tool or a strategy that we would use to help figure out this piece of the context? What do you think? Somebody call that out for me. And the first and primary strategy is so basic that you'll almost feel like you're insulting to say this one out loud. Yeah, just read it. And often in studying and in praying the scripture, that's the most helpful tool, isn't it? Read it. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. And then read what's around it. Right? So when it comes to literary context, what do? I'm in 1 Samuel 7. I'm like, I don't know what this is saying. What do? Read 1 Samuel 6. Or 1 Samuel 5. Back up. Go both directions and just read it and reread it and reread it. So at a Simeon workshop, when they ask questions, you're almost always safe to just say, read it. Just answer anything. Because honestly, in those who handle the word, we can't read the text too many times. So just read it and reread it. Read the entire book, right? We'll be helped in a book that we're preaching if we've read the entire book multiple times. Because there might be something at the end of the book that really helps you in chapter 2, but if you're just reading as you go along, you're going to get to chapter 28, you're like, oh, I sure wish I would have read this at the beginning. So read the book over and over. And honestly, literary context is very often the most helpful tool when it comes to context. So we have literary context. Second, we have historical context. And this would refer to the historical situation or the circumstances experienced by the first audience that this was written to. So this is not what's going on in the book itself, but the people the book was written to. So for example, in Ruth 4, it teaches us that the book of Ruth was written to people at some point after David's ascent to the throne. So then we're thinking about, okay, what were the circumstances for them at that time? Now, sometimes we're not told much at all about the recipients. And so we're not certain. So for some books of the Bible, historical context has very limited, if any, value. Well, sometimes it is helpful to us. But we're thinking about the person who received this. What's the setting? What are they experiencing? What is their context as they're reading this book that's come to them? Cultural context. This would be details in the book that those who were in the book would certainly understand, but there would be some things that the first audience, or especially we in the contemporary audience, we don't understand that. There might be, for instance, in the Gospels, there's talk of like temple tax. Well, they all knew what a temple tax was, but we might say, I'm not sure what a temple tax is. So we need to try to figure out, what is the temple tax? So there are details like a place, a name of someone, maybe someone who's a ruler at the time, that obviously everyone then knew what it was, but we don't know what it is. So what might be some tools to help us when it comes to cultural context? Yeah, here's something in 1 Samuel. I'm not sure what that is. How could we discover that, do you think? Okay, good. Yeah, so good answer, good answer. Read some more because somewhere else in the book it might be explained. Excellent. In addition to reading, or what else might you read besides the text itself that could be helpful? Yeah. And where might you find some historical research? Say it again? Okay, online, yeah. Yeah. You ask ChatGPT, you know, what is that? Might be a tool. Often there might be a Bible handbook that might have some of that. A helpful study Bible, you know, can have notes at the bottom that can be helpful. It could be a commentary as well. And so you're just trying to do a little bit of research. What do we find as a part of that? And then the last of these is biblical context. And this is considering legitimate connections between books. And this might be a direct quotation in the book you're studying, or it might be an allusion to that book. But when we're talking about biblical connections, we're talking about it has to be in the Bible that the author had at the time. Does that make sense? So the author of this book, what is his Bible that he's drawing upon? So in this case, when we're talking in Simeon about biblical context, so for instance, in 1 Samuel, the biblical context could not be the book of Acts. Does that make sense? Because they didn't have the book of Acts then. Now in a minute, when we talk about connecting to the gospel, we will talk about when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. So that's a very important piece. That's just simply not context that we're thinking about as a part of that. But in this case, we're thinking about, okay, is in 1 Samuel, are there allusions or quotations from Exodus, from Deuteronomy, that might inform our understanding of that? So what might be some tools that would help us to discover biblical context? Besides read it. That's a good starting point. Quotes, yeah. And how do you know when it's a quote? Okay, yeah. That's excellent. So sometimes in the typeset, they might even set it slightly differently. That makes you think, huh, there's something going on here. And then in your Bible, there might be a footnote, right? So always chase out those footnotes. Now often Bibles have cross-references, which are helpful. That's not the same thing. That's when helpful editors have added this in. They say, this is the same topic. It's there. You should go and look. But those are not inspired in that way. Helpful. Probably some really smart people did that. But a footnote is something different than that. It's saying, this is quoted straight from Exodus 3, for instance. That would be a quotation. What's the difference between a quotation and an allusion? Yeah, so a quotation, they're like more or less word for word quoting it. An allusion would be in 1 Samuel when he says, you know, yeah, it's like when God brought his people out over and through the sea. Well, what's he alluding to? The Exodus, right? But that's not a direct quotation necessarily, but it's a clear allusion to that. Does that make sense? So often it might be a direct quotation or it might be, huh, I think he's alluding to this story. He knows what he's talking about. His hearers would have recognized it. But we have to make sure, oh, what's he alluding to as a part of that? Now, not all context will be relevant to every passage. But what you'll want to do in preparation is to spend some time on every one of them, just to check them. So you've done work on structure. Now you're turning to context. You say, okay, is there anything here in literary context? Is there anything here in cultural context I should explore? Anything that could be helpful in historical? Anything in biblical context? And the further you get along in a book, you might just more and more just you're seeing it because you're seeing the same pattern over and over. And so you may be in 1 Samuel, you'll find, you know what, I'm finding literary context to be especially helpful, for instance. And so then you're going to definitely use that every time. But then you want to check the others. But you might go multiple chapters in 1 Samuel that have no quotations or no allusions. But as we'll see, then you'll get to some like there are multiple allusions. And if you miss that, then we're missing a key piece of the literature as a part of that. Now, what we're trying to do is understand the context, but not simply the context. Look at your worksheet. Anybody pull out one of your small group worksheets? What's the question on number 2? Do we just want to read that out loud to us? That's great. And how is that different than if the question simply said, what is the context? How are those different? That's right. That's right. So we're not simply trying to figure out the what. We could say the context is the what. Okay? But what we're trying to get at is, so what? It's here, but what's the point of this? How does that help us? Does that make sense? So if I write down, here's what the context is, I've made step one, but what question number 2 is driving us to is, okay, you have that, but what do you do with that? How does that help us? The goal of studying context is simply to help inform our understanding of the meaning of the text. So in our small groups, and you may not have even thought about that, and you may have just written down the context, that's fine. When we come to the small groups, and we'll say, hey, next time, I'm going to think about how to inform it. No problem at all. But that's what we're driving at, is how does this inform the meaning of the text? So let's do some work and think about that. So imagine with me that you've been a part of your local church, and you're relatively new to teaching the Bible, and so someone from your church, one of your elders, said to you, hey, in 2 weeks, there's going to be a men's quarterly breakfast on Saturday morning, and we would like for you to teach to this men's quarterly breakfast, okay? I'm kind of new, but I'm going to be willing to do that. And so you also have a new hobby. I don't know if you have this hobby in the area or not, called CrossFit. Did anybody do CrossFit? It's a sort of sort of exercise, lifting weights, running and stuff like that. It's very serious sort of workout. But what the thing is in the U.S. with CrossFit is that those who do it tell everyone about it. They're always talking about it. And they're like, I do this. Here's my gym. How do you look at it? Oh, I did CrossFit. You know, and so that's you. Okay, so you've started this new workout habit, but you're really thrilled about it. You want to tell everyone why they should exercise. You want to tell everyone why they should eat better. And so now you're an expert to everyone. And now you've been given a text. And so here's your text. It's 1 Samuel 4, 12 through 18. So your elder gave you this text. Now, he should not have given you only this text, but that's what he did. And so I want you to develop, just think real briefly with your neighbor. You're going to turn to your neighbor, and you're going to read this text together. And then think about if you were a devoted exercise CrossFitter, and you're going to not handle the context well at all. Do not look at the context. So I'm teaching you how not to do it. Don't look at the context, but then think about what would you teach your guys on that Saturday morning, misusing this text from context, okay? 1 Samuel 4, 12 to 18. Turn to your neighbor, look at it together. All right, guys, what'd you see? What are some of the points you're going to make in your talk, not using the context? That's right. Yes, don't eat too much at our breakfast because you'll break your neck. Okay, yeah, when be careful not to fall over when bad news comes, right? That's right, yeah. If you have an overweight elderly friend, be careful when you tell him bad news. Yeah, okay, good. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the guy who brought the good news, he's the CrossFitter, right? He works hard, be like him, he runs a lot. Say it again. Oh, that's right. You can even prescribe that. You could say, guys, you must run 20 miles every day or you'll fall over and die like Eli. Yeah. Oh, excellent. Yeah, don't be a marathoner. They run too far. Yeah, that's good. Okay, anything? Yeah. That's true. Yeah. Don't fall asleep during my sermon. You might. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's, yeah. That's good. That's good. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. He's, yeah. Yeah. I mean, at least in the U.S. in school, our teachers were always yelling at us for leaning back in our chair. Don't lean back in your chair. Don't lean back in your chair. Our teacher should have been quoting this text. He was like, look, it's in the Bible. Don't lean back in your chair. All right, so clearly, we've mishandled the text. So please don't go from here quoting that. That's not what we're doing. So what kind of context might we use that would help us with this text, do you think? Which of the four should we start with, do you think? Literary, right? So we're just going to look at the text surrounding it to see. So with your neighbor, I want you to look on both sides. And so I want you to look at, first of all, 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 31. And then also 1 Samuel 4, 19 to 22. Look at those two together with your neighbor and then think about, how do those inform our understanding of the text? All right, go to that. All right, guys, let's look at this together. So from 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 31, so this is going to the preceding context. What did you see there that informs our understanding? Yeah, so the judgment comes, and what's the judgment for? What does he say in the text that they've been doing? Yeah. Where do you see that? Yeah, so why do you scorn my sacrifice and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part? So it is, to a certain extent, about Eli's weight, but it's why he got so big, right? It's because he was misusing the sacrifices. They're, as we saw last night, right? They're taking it inappropriately. They're eating all the steak when they shouldn't be eating it. And so he's overweight. Go ahead, Matthew. Well, hold on. We're about to get there. You're spoiling the ending here. They're on the way, yeah. So one, we'd say, okay, it's not that it's not about his weight, But it's more than simply a bad diet, right? It's the practice of it that's a part of that. Now, let's go to the other one, 4, 19 to 22. Okay, now, what do we see in 19 to 22? No, the points you were making on... And then where do we see that word glory again? Verse 22, right? Which says what? Read that for us. So there we see that, so the word heavy, glory, same word. And so there's more going on. In addition to his eating, he's eating wrongly. He's not rightly glorifying God, since he's stealing glory from God. He dies because he's heavy. But that points to the ark is taken and the glory has departed. Does that make sense? So then by doing this work on structure, then when I think about how would I teach the text, that's going to change it, right? It's not simply go run 20 miles, but there's a faithful way of handling it, a sober reality of how we should think about rightly handling God's word, God's sacrifices in those ways. Does that make sense? But if I didn't do the structure, I didn't do the context, then I'm going to completely miss those things and so easily mishandle it. So that's literary context. Simply reading what's before, reading what's after. Now let's try a different tool. And we're going to look at 1 Samuel 12. Now it's a decent portion of text. We only have so much time, so you're going to have to read it with your neighbor, but do so kind of in a speed read together. And I want you to think about, do you see any biblical allusions? And if so, how do they help us understand the text? Are there biblical quotations or allusions in the chapter, and how do they inform our understanding of the passage? Okay, hop to that, 1 Samuel 12 together. All right, guys, I know I'm rushing you. But what did you see in 1 Samuel 12? Did you find any biblical allusions, quotations? What'd you find? Yep. Okay, tell me which verse. Okay, and it's an allusion to what you said? To the Exodus? Yep. Okay, so you see that? Here's a piece of that story. Great. What else? Other allusions. Okay, so even within the book, so he's drawing back to that. Okay, that would be, yeah. There was one, a hand over here. Okay. Yep. Great. Yep. Somebody else. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Good. So you just kind of brainstorm. When you're doing this, you're like, I'm not sure this is this, but this might be, right? I'm going to tease those things out. What else? There's a list of some of the judges there, right? Where did you see that? Okay. Yep. So there are numerous of these. Go ahead. Okay. Yep. Yep. Good. Yeah. So we notice these, we're jotting down, but then we haven't done the work yet, have we? Because where do we have to go next? How does that inform our understanding? So how did this help us understand the text if we think about these different allusions? Okay, excellent. So part of it is like, look, guys, you want somebody else to fight. Here are ways I have fought for you. Great. What else? Good. Yeah, he's sort of saying, like, look, this is our history, and you're a lot like those guys who rebelled. You're doing the same thing. You're about to do the same thing. And so they knew the history, but we want to make sure we're understanding what he's getting at and then help our people do the same. Does that make sense? Because when it comes to, you know, preaching the word, teaching the word to our people, we want to both teach them faithfully in the moment, but also we want to teach our people how to read their own Bibles so that day in and day out, week in and week out, they understand how to read their Bibles. Sometimes what we can do as pastors is we can do all of our study, but then we show up and we make these really impressive points and our people are like, wow, my pastor is so smart. I have no idea where he got that, but that was so cool and it really stirred my heart, but I could never do that myself. So I better come back next Sunday. I'm not even going to read my Bible this week because I can't do what the pastor does, but I'm thankful he does it. Well, that might build our ego, but that doesn't help our people, does it? So when we handle things like context, to the extent that we're able to, maybe in just even a very brief way, if we can help our people see our work. Does that make sense? Like in a math class, you know, sometimes they said, don't just tell me the answer you have. Show me your work and how you got there. So, for instance, if literary context is helpful, in the midst of your sermon, you might say, now, so how did we get here? Well, remember 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 4, and here's what we saw. Just turn there real briefly, so you can't spend too much time there. Or when you come to 1 Samuel 12 and you have all these allusions, I wouldn't suggest you turn to all of them, but if you say, now, this may be brand new to you, but if we were to look back in Exodus, here's what we'd see, and you retell that. And so we begin to show our people, you're not saying, I'm teaching you now how to read the Bible. You don't have to say that, but that's what you're doing. And you're helping to see, look, if you put in the time, you could do this too. There's not a secret knowledge that pastors have. We all have access to the word. Does that make sense? So that's part of like faithful exposition can help our people read the Bible for themselves. Now, when it comes to context, we who love the scriptures and who love to study and love to read additional things can end up with a lot of context. We must study the context, but brothers, our role is not to preach the context. So there may be much context work you've done that informs your preaching, but that may never make it into the sermon. Does that make sense? And there's another drawing for this that I'll show you. This one is more intricate, so mine will be even worse. Can anybody guess what this is? Hey, it's a ring. Yeah. Okay, all right. I like this. This brother, see, he's seeing what it's. So this is a diamond ring, right? So this is the ring. What are these right here? What are the things that hold? What are they called? Claws or prongs or I'm not sure the friend. So now, let's say you just got engaged and you gave a ring much prettier than this to your fiance. And what does everyone want to do? They want to see what? Show us the ring, right? So she's showing all her friends. And do the friends say, those are the most beautiful prongs I've ever seen on the ring? Of course not. What do they say? It's a beautiful diamond. It's a beautiful ring. Nobody notices the prongs because the prongs are not the point. The prongs simply hold up the diamond. Context is sort of like that. The context is not the point, but it undergirds, it informs the emphasis of the text. Does that make sense? So just be careful, brothers, that we don't get excited about the context, build it all up, and it's like we're a dump truck, and we, in our sermon, we back up, and we dump this huge amount of context, and our people are like, I don't understand what that has to do with anything. And we're like, isn't this great? And they're like, I don't know, tell me why. And so we do the context work, but don't preach the context. They're simply the prongs that have a role, but they're to hold up something else. Does that make sense? So be careful about context preaching. Let me restate the point and then, or the principle, and then we'll take a couple of questions. Brothers, we must understand how the context informs the meaning of a passage.